Based text. We are beginning a series on where we're going to look at prophecies from the Old Testament in 1 week, and then next week we're going to look at the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. I just pray that you are blessed as we look at these prophecies that could not have been rigged. You cannot rig this. The way that it was done by our God is irrefutable. You can try, but if you look at it honestly, you'll see that there was something supernatural happened with the prophecies and the fulfillment of them through Jesus Christ. Micah 5, verses 1 through 4, written in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, he wrote this: "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth." Father, I just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This was the prophecy that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. This was one of the key prophecies that was quoted in the New Testament when Jesus was born. Like I said earlier, so many people have criticized Christianity. They've criticized our beliefs, saying, oh, they're all rigged. They were all rigged by the church, where the church sat down and they wrote the prophecies and they wrote the fulfillment at the same time. So there's nothing to see here. I want to tell you that there is very much a parallel with what's going on with this, with our political situation that we have in America. If you only hear one side of the story, if you're only listening to one voice, you're going to say, oh, that's the only way to see it. And many of you through high school, college, the media, you've only heard one message. You've heard that Christianity is rigged. All the prophecies never happened. I want to tell you that is not true. And another thing that you've been told is that Christians are mind-numbed robots. We've heard it and we believe it regardless of whether it's true or not. I want to tell you that's not true. For someone like me who was not raised in the church, I was not raised in Sunday school and taught that this is the only way to believe. I grew up in over a dozen foster homes and children's homes. I got exposed to the whole a panorama of beliefs. Something that most people don't know is how close I became to be a Jewish kid. I was in a foster home one time where they were Jewish and they were going to adopt me and my two sisters. And then he passed away a month into it. But the plan was to adopt. I was exposed to Judaism through, it was only a month, but I was going to become a Jewish kid. They were going to raise me as a Jew. It almost happened. I have had the panorama of beliefs taught to me. When I became a Christian, when I was 14 at Salem Children's Ranch in Central Illinois, I got exposed to evangelical Christianity, and I just was hungry for it. I started reading, even back then, old dusty theology books. And God had given me a gift where I got a hunger for it. But not only did I do that, I read the other side too. I read atheistic materials. I read agnostic materials because I wanted to know if this is true, it's going to be true across the board. And so I set on a quest to not just to teach Christianity the way that everybody else sees it, but to see what was it meant to be? Where did it come from? Why do they believe this? And what are the criticisms against it? And I would read book after book of atheistic material saying why there isn't a God. And then to look in the scriptures and say, wait a minute, it doesn't measure up when you look at it honestly. I looked at the criticisms of scripture. You know, there's a lot of people that claim that the Bible contradicts itself. I've looked at every single one I've ever come across, and I want to tell you there's an answer to everything. Just like a political debate where you say, oh, it's got to be this way, it's only this way. But you know, there's another side. And you got to weigh the two sides and to see what is true, what is real. And I want to tell you, Christianity stands way above anything else. True Christianity based in Jesus Christ, there's something really special here. And here we have. This prophecy that we're going to study today was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and the Christians had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. This was written by Jews. Jews would not slant something that would favor Christianity. From the very beginning, there's been conflicts. Jesus, though being a Jew, was killed by Jews with the help of Romans. Christianity and Judaism were not friends. They were enemies. And so if you think of it that way, this passage was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and there was no way it was rigged. But Jesus fulfilled this. Amen? And let's look at this as we dig out the truth from this passage. Here are the details of this prophecy. If you're taking notes, the answers for the blanks will be up on the screen here. Here are the details of this prophecy. Point A. Israel will be subject to another nation before the Messiah comes. We see this in verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid upon us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. And then verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. That nation that was overseeing Israel at the time when Jesus was born was the nation of Rome. The Romans owned Israel. They oversaw the government. The Roman soldiers ran things all the way up to Caesar himself. This was the nation that was sieging Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. It was prophesied that Israel was abandoned. They didn't have autonomy. They were under the thumb of Rome. Now you realize that after Christ, in AD 70, Rome burnt down Israel. They burnt down Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And Israel did not become a nation until, I believe, 1949. So in many of your lifetime, Israel was abandoned after Christ from AD 70 to 1949. Israel was just nothing. It was called the nation of Palestine, not Israel. Israel only has come into existence from 1949 to 2019 in this span of time. We are in historical fulfillment times of the second coming. I believe that is very close. I don't know how close, but I believe it's imminent. And so it was prophesied that another nation before the Messiah would come, both the first time and I believe the second time, that Israel was laid siege and eventually would become a nation or would become rebuilt, and that the people of Israel would start to come back. And I believe we're in those days. Now, next, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the city of David. It was in the land of Judah. Now, one of the things that has been criticized is that there's a passage in the Old Testament that said that Bethlehem was in a different tribe than Judah. There's a passage, let me read it for you. Joshua 19:15-16. It talks about these towns. Included was Ketah, Nahalal, Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem. They were 12 towns and their village. These towns and their villages were inheritance of Zebulun, clan by clan. Zebulun was a brother of Judah. The Bethlehem that we believe that Jesus was born in was in the tribe of Judah, not Bethlehem. Think of it this way. One would be like Indiana, and another state would be like Ohio. Here in this passage, there was a Bethlehem, not in Judah, but in Zebulun. Oh, boy, the Bible's wrong again, isn't it? Well, the truth is there were two Bethlehems. There were two towns with the name of Bethlehem. The Bethlehem that Jesus was born in was in Judah. The Bethlehem mentioned here was in Zebulun. See, most criticisms against the truth of the prophecies in the Bible and the truth of the stories in the Bible are twisted, where they say, oh, it can't be true because look at this. It says Bethlehem's in this this tribe, and Bethlehem's in this tribe. Let's throw the whole thing out. The truth is, how many Springfields do you know of? I know a lot of Springfields. When we go down to Texas, I mean, we go past Springfield, Illinois. I know there's a Springfield, Ohio. I know there's a Springfield, Missouri. It's like there's Springfields all over. Well, in this case, there were two Bethlehems. Easy explanation. And I want to tell you the other criticisms that you have been taught that disprove the Bible are just like that. It's out of ignorance, where they don't know what they're talking about. And they'll feed it to you in college. They'll feed it to you in high school. And they'll say, dismiss the whole thing because of this. And I want to tell you, please come and talk to me if you get acquainted with one of those. At least hear my side of the story. Because people that have studied this know that there is another way to look at things. And this is one of those cases. Now, his origins, the Messiah that is being prophesied, that is going to be born in Bethlehem, not in Zebulun, but in Judah, the prophecy of this Messiah, this Savior, his origins, his origins are ancient. Verse 2. In Daniel 7:13, it says this, and it's another vision by a Jew, Daniel, hundreds of years before of Jesus Christ. Daniel wrote this: in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Again, it's another prophecy that talk about that Jesus, he came in the clouds supernaturally, and again was led into the Ancient of Days presence. This was a prophecy that this Messiah would be something more than just another prophet. His origins were from where, according to our text today? From ancient. What is this saying? Jesus pre-existed his birth in the manger from Mary. He existed before that. He wasn't created at his birth. He existed before that. In Christianity, we believe that Jesus is God the Son, pre-existed his human birth. He says it this way, before even Abraham was born, I am. And I am that I am is a claim of deity. The fact that he was from ancient days, but would be born during a siege when another nation controlled Israel, is something you can't rig. You can't rig this. This is phenomenal. The odds of this actually happening in this way, where there would be a being born that pre-existed his actual birth, is something that is, wow, if you can prove that. And I believe through Scripture and through history, you can. I believe you can, because I've looked at it and I've seen how it all fits together. Come to me if you have doubts, if you've been taught lies, come and talk to me. Write them down specifically. Oh, I've heard that this is a contradiction. I've heard that this is a lie. I've heard that this could not have happened. Come and talk to me, because even though I don't have all the answers, I believe you and I can go on a journey to find them. Because Christianity has something special in it. And it's this prophetic that has been fulfilled. Next, though he is from ancient, and though he is something different than a normal human being, yet he will have a point in time when he is born of a woman. Verse 3, it says this, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. That woman literally would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus, who gave birth to Jesus. Figuratively, it's Israel. Figuratively, the woman who gives birth to the Messiah is Israel. And that shows up in the book of Revelation when it talks about a woman given birth and a woman being persecuted after the child is taken up into heaven. So you've got the literal of Mary, and you've got the figurative of Israel being the woman who gives birth. Israel is called, referred to as a woman, as the bride of God all through Scripture. Because God uses the metaphor of adultery, the way the woman treats her God when she worships and serves other gods. And so it's very common that when it talks about this woman given birth, that literally it was Mary, figuratively it's Israel, born of a woman. Next, there will be a united kingdom, verse 3. It says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. When Israel rebuilt the temple during the Maccabee period, and you can read the Maccabees, it's in the Catholic Bible. It's not to be considered, in my opinion, scripture, but it's a history book of what happened, that where they went from being abandoned, where they developed their own nation of Israel again, and then they rebuilt the temple under Herod. It talks about that because all the Jews came back into Israel for this time of occupation when Rome ruled it, but still they had come back together. In our lifetime, we are seeing that happen again. Jews are flocking back to Israel now. That's all that commotion that you're hearing about between the Palestinians and the Israelites. Because Israelites are coming back into the land. They're coming back, the brothers are coming back to join the rest of their clans, the tribes, coming back to Israel now. But those that used to occupy it, there's war. This week you heard about it. The Palestinians are lobbing missiles and bombs over the walls into Israel randomly, blowing them up, just random rocket attacks. Why? Because there's this conflict between the nations that had occupied it with the nation that is being rebuilt in our lifetime. There's going to be conflict. See, you're not going to get this from the media. From the media, you're going to hear, oh, how mean Israel is. How horrible they are. They shouldn't be there. Well, prophetically, this is part of the brothers coming back to rejoin. Why? Because there's a dual message in this prophecy. I refer it as a rock skipping on water, where the rock takes the first skip, and that's the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then the second skip is his second coming. And we're starting to see a setup for a second coming. It really looks that way. That we're seeing the second coming, the second rock, as Israel has been brought back together, and Israelites, Jews from all over the world are coming back in, and there's such conflict with the nations that used to occupy the land with the Israelites that are coming back, to, as this passage says, to join their brothers. And so it was in Jesus' time. The conflict between the occupying force of the Romans and the Israelites as they were coming back into the land and starting to resettle and build it back up. There will be a united kingdom of God, verse 3, as they come back together and are joined back. And finally, on this section, he will be both shepherd and king. Verse 4, it says he will stand, and this is referring to, I believe, Jesus Christ. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. From then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. He will be both shepherd and king. Moses was like this. Moses, both the shepherd of Israel and the king of Israel. It was a religious rule. So he would instruct them religiously, but he also was the government. Jesus is going to be like that on the earth. The first skip of the rock, we did not see all of this fulfilled. His greatness was not proclaimed to all the world when he was raised from the dead and ascended on high. But we are starting to see, as the gospel in our lifetime are penetrating the last strongholds on the earth, we are seeing his glory to be proclaimed everywhere. We're starting to see new areas come to Christ, the church popping up into cultures where they've never had the gospel before. We're starting to see that as his glory is being proclaimed over all the earth. But do you realize there are whole cultures that have still never heard the name of Jesus Christ? But before this is totally fulfilled, they will have heard the name. Amen? Because again, it's that double skip. The skip of his first coming, the skip of his second coming, and we are somewhere in between there, and I don't know exactly where, but I know we start to see his name being proclaimed over all the earth. It's coming. It's there. He's shepherd and king. Here are some basic thoughts, and I want to go through this quickly, on prophecy. Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah often has aspects to it that Christ did not fulfill in his first coming. The one in this text is that his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. His greatness did not reach the ends of the earth in his first coming. But we are seeing in between the skips of time from his first second to his second coming, we're seeing that happen as missionaries are going into all the parts of the world, and also as people are coming here and getting the gospel and taking it back to their lost people groups. That's a big phenomenon that's happening right now, where so many nations are coming here and people are getting saved and they're taking it back to their friends and loved ones back where they came from. And the gospel, his greatness, is being proclaimed. But again, Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. There's one in particular that I love, and it's from Numbers 24. Read it. Look at it. It's one of Balaam's oracles. It talks about a king that would be born. And guess what would be one of the signs that the king was to be born? A star would appear. Again, this was hundreds of years before Jesus and the Magi coming because they saw the star. But the Magi came from the area that this prophecy from Numbers 24 is given to the people that received it through the prophet Balaam. He would have taken it back to his group of people and said, hey, this prophecy was given, and through time, they show back up when this magnificent star appears over Israel because they wanted to see who? The king who has been born in Israel. Isn't that cool? But the thing is, in that prophecy, it tells you about this king that he will crush heads, he will smash foreheads. What? There's no recording of Jesus doing that. On the first skip. But there's a warning about the second skip. He's not going to come back humbly riding on a donkey. There's going to be judgment had. It's something to be feared, his second coming, for those who are outside of his kingdom. He will crush the enemies of the people of God. Eek! But that's the way it is with a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. It has him coming, riding humbly on a donkey, being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem. But then at the end it says, and he will bring judgment on the earth. On the second skip. Does that make sense? I hope I've communicated this clearly, that a lot of the prophecies about Jesus have his humble coming, but also about his terrible wrath that he's going to bring on the earth. And that's because God sees both prophecies lined up like this as one, because he's God. This is what Messiah is going to do. We see them spread out thousands of years apart, and it's hard for us to line them up the way that God does. But that's why a teacher is important to help us to understand these things. Many prophetic passages have multiple fulfillments. Verses 1 and 3. Also consider John the Baptist being Elijah. Now, this is a good example of this. Malachi 4, 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will shine with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Catch this. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb in all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Matthew 17 is the first skip of the fulfillment of Elijah coming before the Lord. Matthew 17, 11 through 13. Jesus replied, to be sure. I'm going to add a word in here because I think it needs to be added. To be sure, Elijah is still coming, Jesus says. That's what he means by this. To be sure, Elijah comes. He is still coming. Yes, Elijah is going to come before the great and terrible day when I come back the second time. He says, yes, he's still coming and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done everything to him, everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in the skip of time, the first coming, he was the Elijah that preceded Jesus Christ. There is coming another Elijah before his second coming, a prophet that will help people to turn to the Messiah. There is coming this Elijah prophet before his second coming. Again, but in this prophecy, it's one prophecy. But to us, we see it as two skips of rock on the water of time. And it's hard to put them together. We have to line them up and see, wow, Elijah comes before the Messiah in both comings. Both his first coming, Elijah was John the Baptist. Before his second coming, there is coming another Elijah, a prophet of God that is magnificent in prophecy and turning people to the Lord. Isn't that cool? There's still coming Elijah. How can we apply this to our lives? First of all, beware of teachers who teach that all biblical prophecy is fulfilled. Revelation can't be any clearer than this. Revelation 22, 18 through 21. John the Apostle says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book, the book of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with his people. Amen. Those that are saying it's fulfilled says we can throw the book away. Just cut it out of your Bibles because it's all been fulfilled. And they'll even show you where they think it was fulfilled. Oh, Nero was the ruler that had 666 is his name. In Latin, his name comes out as a 666 when you look at it in Latin. Yes. But no. Again, if you take a pair of scissors to the book of Revelation, you're violating this warning. Don't mess with it, it says, because it serves a purpose. It might have been the first skip, but it might also be a second skip, because we don't always understand God's prophecies the way that he gives them. Him being beyond time and space and matter, he sees things differently. So when he gives us a prophecy, it's usually from his perspective. And so we've got to look at it from his perspective of being above time, matter, and space. And you can see that maybe Nero was a type of Antichrist. He sure was a nasty guy. But don't cut this book out of your Bible. It's a warning not to do that. Don't discard God's prophecy. Have respect for it. Prophecy has to be respected, even if it's doubtful whether it has been fulfilled or not. Only God knows when the ultimate fulfillment will happen. This is a warning to you and I. Beware of your interpretations of prophecy causing you to ignore things that you know clearly you're to be about. And I don't want to get into the specifics of this, but it's what the Jews were doing in Jesus' lifetime. They set up their interpretations of the Bible and said, this is the only way to see it. And it's like that, again, the political debate. And you hear from the Jews, and it's this way. And then Jesus comes, and he says, nah, there's another way to look at it. Let me show you. And I want to warn you of making your interpretations of prophecy cause you to miss the big picture of what it's all about. The big picture isn't all about us going to heaven. The big picture is that there's people who have never heard the gospel that you know and that you have influence with. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't wait for Elijah to show up. You be Elijah to them. You help turn their hearts back to God. You show them what it is to be a real Christian. You share your story. Don't wait. Our interpretations of prophecy sometimes gets to a point where we've got it all figured out, but the big picture, we're really missing out because we've got it all figured out. This is how it goes. That's what the Jews did in Jesus' time, and they were the ones that made him the most angry, was when their interpretations crowded out the big picture of what God wanted to do in their lifetime. Amen? Be careful of that. Respect prophecy. Only God knows the ultimate fulfillment. Next, it is important that we not lose our hope in Christ's imminent return. This keeps us diligent and grounded. I'm sorry, but I live each day like he could come today. Now, he can come in different ways. One of the ways that he may come to you and me is this could be your last day of living here on earth. You could die today and you experience Christ when you die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You experience him right then. So this could be the day Jesus comes for you. Gotta live each day like this. It could be the rapture. The rapture could happen in 20 minutes from now, where we're all translated and taken up. It could happen. And that would be his coming for them. And or it could be those that Paul wrote that when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up with him in the air. It could be then. It could be his second coming. And those that are alive, that are following him, go up to be with him. It could be then. We don't know. It could be happening before I finish this sermon. And this keeps us on our toes, it keeps us grounded, and it keeps us on message. Amen? Gotta stay on message. The message is Jesus Christ alone saves, and I've experienced it, and I want to share it. Amen? Gotta stay on message. Father God, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you so much for your Son and him dying on the cross. We thank you that we have prophecy that we can look back that could not have been rigged. Lord, help us to be messengers of your truth. Help us, Lord, not to have our interpretations crowd out the big picture of what you want to do in our lifetime and the people that are within our realm of influence that will listen because we have earned their ear. Help us. Help us to make the most of every opportunity because we don't know when our end will come. It could come now. Help us to live in the now, believing you could come any moment. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,